Well, good evening. It is wonderful to have an opportunity to be with you all tonight. My name is Jeff Erringer, missionary to the country of Chile. This is my family, my wife, Kara, and then we have three children. Our oldest is Victoria, Noah, and Anastasia. And I don't know, whenever they bring it up, you'll see, well, you already see what we look like, so the first slides are relevant anyways, because we're standing here. We're just so grateful to have the opportunity to be here tonight. We spent last week in Sarnia at Graceway Baptist Church with Pastor Cook at a missions conference. That's where we had the opportunity to meet Brother Bernard. We met him one time last summer, but he was there as well preaching. And since we're staying through to be in Windsor at Brian Thiessen's church this weekend, I was suggested that we come and meet you all tonight, and we are really happy to be here. We're happy to be here in a church where there's kids my kids' age that they can hang out with, so thank you so much for that. So let's get into this really quick, because I love Wednesday nights, but I'll get to that when I start preaching. Let's see if we can get it to connect. Well, it may not connect, guys. I don't know. You may have to do the whole next slide thing. I'm sorry. Wait, there we go, unless that was you. The only thing I like to start off with is the importance of a gospel tract. Our calling to Chile is traced back to a gospel tract that was handed out in the 80s. And I feel very strongly about that. You guys have like two track racks back there. You should take a track with you when you leave. I truly believe you should always have a track in your pocket. You should always be ready to hand one out because you just never know how the Lord will use that. Amen. Thank you, ma'am. So that's where we started for this journey. Sorry, guys, you're going to have to do the next slide. I guess it's just a little bit too far away. We are from Clermont, Florida. Our sending church is Open Door Baptist Church. It's just outside of Orlando, and that's where we've been for the last decade. I was on staff there as the associate pastor for the last 6.5 years. Wednesday night was my night to preach, so I'm like right at home tonight. He's like, "You want to preach tonight?" I'm like, "Absolutely." I got Wednesday nights. I love preaching Wednesday nights because Wednesday nights you could teach, because usually people are coming out. That's the church people. Right, Sunday morning, you get visitors, you get everything else. Nobody visits on Wednesday night. If you're here, this is your church. So I love preaching on Wednesday nights. But that was very abruptly changed for us out of the blue last year. I never would have left my church. I love being the pastor at my church. Congregation was great. They took care of us. I would have stayed there forever. But the Lord had different plans. And earlier in my life, I learned a hard lesson about obeying the Lord. After doing time in the military, a couple deployments, and finally getting into my career in law enforcement. All I ever wanted to be since I was a kid was a cop. I was a cop in Orlando. I was a special victims unit detective getting ready to go into homicide, my whole dream, everything in life. And the Lord said, I want you to preach the gospel. And I said, "No, Lord, you got the wrong person." And I spent a year arguing against that. I said, "Lord, that's not me." And he made my life miserable. And after a year, I submitted to that calling and never looked back. Last year, during our missions conference, you can go to the next slide, brother. During our missions conference, out of the blue, and Brian Thiessen happened to be our missionary speaker last year, felt a calling to the mission field. You can see the country of Chile up there, very, very long country. It reaches from beyond where we are now all the way down past Mexico. It's bordered on one side by the Pacific and the other by the Andes, so it's really locked in. Great economy, democratic country, just... boy, are they hurting for the gospel down there. But last year, the third week of March is our missions conference, and at the end of the week, I came to my wife and I said, "Honey, I think the Lord's calling us to the mission field." And I want to see what she'd say, because I'm telling you, this was out of nowhere. And she goes, "I think so too." And then we talked about it, and I told her, "Well, I think we're being called to South Chile." And she was graceful, and she said, "Okay, well, the Lord's been telling me all week I need to learn Spanish." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray about it." I mean, this is a massive change that just all of a sudden we have a house, job, everything. We're just going to pack up and leave and take our children. And I said, "We're going to pray about it." 2 days later, our oldest daughter comes to us. She goes, I think we're supposed to go to South America." I looked at my wife and I said, "We're done. We're going. That's it. I don't need to know anything else. This is obvious. The Lord is calling our family. We're going to go." And we did. Next slide. So we felt the calling to South America, or to South Chile, not knowing much about the country of Chile, I did what any Army pilot does. I pulled out a map and followed the highway. And I don't know if you can see it on your right-hand side of the screen, but the highway runs all the way down to the area of Puerto Montt. It doesn't go all the way down to the bottom, because after Puerto Montt is 1,000 miles of glaciers and penguins and no roads, nothing there. We determined that Puerto Montt was the bottom. That's South Chile. We started making plans to go there. Next slide. Pastor, you said you were a BMFP. We prayed about it because it's a very big decision. And we have, actually, we support some of the missionaries like the Wessons. You have in the back. I love the Wessons. We prayed about it and looked at a couple different boards, and the Lord gave us peace with BMFP. So last summer, my wife and I went to candidate school. We stayed on my church to the end of the year. Our senior pastor and founding pastor of 40 years was retiring last summer. And we said it doesn't feel like a good time for two pastors to up and leave. So we agreed to stay on until January of this year to make sure the new senior pastor was up and running and had all the support he needed. But we did go to candidate school last summer, and then we started getting questions from people because you're hearing all these amazing testimonies from missionaries. They went on a high school field trip and saw a need, or they're second generation to a field or something. And as people were giving their testimony of why or how they were called in a mission field, it would come to us, and we would just say, well, Lord's called us to South Chile. And people would ask a lot of questions. Why? Have you ever been there? Nope. You know anybody there? No. Are you sure? And that became very hard for my wife and I, very challenging, because we didn't really have a good testimony to that. We didn't have an answer. All I could say is we really believe the Lord's calling us here. It became very challenging for us and discouraging, I'll be perfectly honest with you. And we didn't know what to say. So finally, if you can go to the next slide, what we started telling people is we went to Chili's restaurant and the waitress was lost. So we said, somebody's got to reach out to her people. And that was the best thing we had. Next slide. So things, as the Lord started working things out, I end up towards the end of the summer, we got a letter from the Amazing Grace Missions. I don't know if you're familiar with the Amazing Grace Missions of Tennessee. They're fair missions. We partner with them a lot to do outreach in the fairs in the Orlando area when they come through town. But this Amazing Grace missionary from Chile reached out and looking for support. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. You're Amazing Grace and you're in Chile. I need to talk to you. So we started a friendship. You can see he came up in October to Miami, and I went down and we had lunch. And I told him, I said, hey, I believe my family's being called to South Chile. And he said, okay, well, and we talked about it. I said, I think Puerto Montt must be there. He goes, yeah, that's it. That's South Chile. That's the entrance or beginning of Patagonia. And we came up with a great plan. He was a wonderful contact. And then he calls me in December. He says, hey, I just heard of a family in the city of Punta Arenas that's been praying for a pastor to come start a church. Do you want to add that to the area you're looking at? And I said, is it in South Chile? He goes, oh, yeah. And without looking at a map, I said, absolutely, let's add it. That's, if it's in South Chile and there's a family, it sounds perfect. So that takes us to next slide, our survey trip. I think most of you are familiar where we are here in North America. And if you want to find the city of Punta Arenas, where the Lord has called my family, and if I haven't mentioned it twice already or three times, we're from Orlando, Florida. I grew up in Syracuse, so I'm a little familiar. Syracuse, New York, yeah. My family is all from Orlando, Florida. And that is where the Lord is calling us. It is farther south in South Africa, farther south in Australia, farther south in New Zealand. It is the bottom of the world. Next slide, and then I'll come back up. So this is the area of Punta Arenas. I didn't find it when I did my search because no roads go there. You have to take a plane or a boat to get down there. But there's an actual large city. It's not as big. I think I saw it was like 500,000 people here. It's about the third of that, 160,000 people. But it's the city at the bottom of the world. I mean, the road down there, they call it the route to the bottom of the world, from the airport down to the city. And it's a pretty neat city. It's a very strategic location, being down there at the bottom at Cape Horn. Before the Panama Canal, it was obviously much more important. But a large military presence down there. Beautiful, beautiful area. Different climate than my Florida kids are used to. But that's what the Lord's calling us to. Next slide. If you want to go to Antarctica, you have to go there first. That's a stepping place off to Antarctica. They call it that city, although there's only a few down there, and that's the largest, is the capital of the Magellan and Chilean Antarctic region. So kind of like that's their state or province, if you will, and that's the capital of it. And that's a stepping point to Antarctica. Next slide. So in February, we do our survey trip. My wife and I wish we could take the kids, but we were... I don't know how many cities, like 15 cities we went to. I mean, multiple plane rides. I mean, we really, we stuck to making sure we were trying to ascertain the Lord's will. You can see the climate down there, beautiful in the mountains, very, very rugged. Next slide. And very, very wicked. Right there on your right is my wife and I. It's an overlook of the city of Punta Arenas. You can see the Strait of Magellan behind us. But if you do next slide, you'll see a circle come up. I don't know if you can see it on the screens or not. There's a little gold dot right above my wife's shoulder. And if you go to the next slide, is a close-up of that gold dot. That is a Hindu temple. And their claim to fame is they are the most southern Hindu temple in the entire world. They have a picture of Gandhi up front. So they're down there. Next slide. You'll see the wickedness and idolatry that's down there. There is a large Hindu population, so you can see that. The Catholic Church, I'll talk about in a minute, but you can see the statue there of the Virgin Mary holding up baby Jesus. Next slide. The cults are down there. They dress a lot warmer than they do in Florida, but they're down there handing out the same tracts and whatnot. Religious-wise, you can go next slide. The Catholic Church is dominant down there. They say about 65%, it's gone down since the 90s, but in the last census, about 65% of the population claims to be Christian. Only 16% of that is considered evangelical, loose word. Of that 16%, about 11% is Pentecostal. Chile has the largest Pentecostal group in all of South America. So you're talking 5% of 60% of the population that would be even close to a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church. If you go to the next slide, you'll see in the Catholic churches down there, and I don't mean to say anything derogatory against any other religion or anything else. I have friends that are Catholic, but it's not the same as Catholicism is here in North America. If you've ever traveled some of the third world countries, Catholic Church came in, their missionaries came in, and the culture that was there basically said, yeah, we'll just add that to what we already have. And that's what you see. This was so sad. On your right-hand side, this was a full-size crucifix. There's no story in how it got all burned up and charred up, but somebody says, hey, it looks really cool, and they put it in a glass case. You can't really see the throne about the knee throne about the altar to bow down on. You can see my foot. It's there. But you have next to that is Jesus during his ministry. Next, I'm sorry, guys. Go back one. I'm so sorry. Next to that is Jesus on the cross. Next to that is baby Jesus. And you can see in those pictures, again, there's a place to kneel down and pray to those specific things. So you can choose whichever Jesus you want to pray to. So it's very, very sad. Next slide. Thanks, guys. I'm sorry. Next slide. Also, the sin that's down there is unbelievable. I was in the military for a while, been all over the world. Been to a lot of military bases, and just some things you see outside of military bases, used car dealerships and strip clubs. And that being said, I've never seen as many as we saw down there. It's absolutely incredible. So many. I know there's a large military presence, but there's nothing like it. And I finally, after 2 or 3 days, I did some research. I'm like, what is going on here? And I was trying to just see how many are here. And the first thing that came up was a Travelers tourist article that said Punta Arenas is a strip club at the end of the world. And so clearly I won't show pictures of that. And the crime that's down there too, again, very lawless society. And that, I would say, comes when there's no bright light or gospel witness. Next slide. And then one more thing I'll talk about very briefly because I want to continue the service. These are called Andamitas. They are all over down there. It's a trend that's picking up now in Europe and Asia, but it has originated from Chile. And very briefly, what this is a form of soul worship. And this is backed by the Catholic Church down there, which is just absolutely sickening. But all over the roadways, you see these little memorials. And that's not something that we're not accustomed to. I have not seen any on the roads here. I'm sure they're here. We see them in America. If somebody crashes or something and dies, and they'll put a little sign or flowers and stuff. So, I mean, I saw these. I'm like, okay, it's a little bit more elaborate. But then we got to one place in Punta Arenas, the hill coming up. In Puerto Montt. And there was, 70 of them all the way up the side of this cliff. And I asked the pastor, I was traveling, I said, what happened here? I mean, did a bus come off the side? I mean, I can't. And then he explained to me what it was. And it's probably the most heartbreaking thing we saw down there. But the belief is if somebody dies a violent death, and for the most part, a car crash, a pedestrian, but it can be a robbery and somebody's murdered, any violent death, the belief is that it was so unexpected and quick that the person didn't have time to do whatever they needed to do, and their soul is now stuck in that spot. So the family, the village, whoever it is, comes out, and they build this little house for the soul. And that alone is sad, But what gets really bad is they worship and they pray to these things. And the bigger picture there on your right, you can't read these little plaques all the way around it, but those plaques are all thanking that Animita for an answered prayer. Because you go there, you pray to, and if your prayer is answered, then you have to put these little plaques on there saying, thank you, Animita, for answering my prayer, for answering my favor. You got to bring presents. They bring birthday presents to the soul. I mean, it's incredibly sad. Next slide. Lastly, about the city down there, I already mentioned 160,000 people. The closest independent Baptist church is 527 miles to the north. I just realized I should have put that in kilometers. I will have to do that before we get to Brian Thiessen Church on Sunday. Great. Now I got to fix the slide. So roughly, what would that be? Maybe about 1,000 kilometers. It's a long ways away. There is a, we learned 2 weeks ago, a missionary from the northern part, from Santiago, has moved down there and is trying to start a house church to get something going. So we're super excited about that because there is definitely a need that's down there. It's very dark. Next slide. It still comes back to the question of, sure, there's a need, but why would my family so abruptly be called to leave everything and head down to the bottom of the world? And I already mentioned we had an issue with this and not having a good answer. And my senior pastor, I finally had to get some counsel from him, and I explained, and he got upset. He said, listen, did William Carey go on a high school field trip and say, oh, there's a need in India? And he said, no. He goes, exactly. He says, have you been to India? And I go to India every year and teach. And I said, yeah. He goes, is there a need over there? I said, well, yeah. He goes, do you feel called there? I said, no. I go to Haiti every year and teach and preach. He goes, is there a need there? Oh, my goodness, there's a need in Haiti. Do you feel called there? No. He says, see, that's the key. There's a need everywhere. There's a need here in Hamilton. There's a need everywhere. But God will call the person he wants to the field that he wants to use them. And we stuck with that. That was just the answer we had and the peace we had until we got down there. Next slide, guys. I'm sorry. I'd mentioned that there was a family down there that was praying for a pastor to come plant a church. Well, this is a family. When we were down there, we went to their house. We had dinner and tea. And Elvis, Brother Elvis, is in the Chilean Navy. So he's a military guy like me. And he was stationed up north, and a year and a half ago, the Chilean Navy said, we're going to transfer you. You can go to Santiago or Punta Arenas. And he said, I don't want to go to either of those places. And they said, well, you're going to go because we're the Navy. I laughed at that because that's much like our military. And he picked Punta Arenas because him and his wife had a 13-year-old son, and Santiago is very dangerous, and they didn't want to take their son there. So that's how they ended up there. The last week of February last year, they moved. And they spent 2 weeks down there trying to find a church. And there's just no church. So after 2 weeks, they called their pastor in the north, and they said, Pastor, we can watch your live stream, but we don't feel right about that. The Bible says we're supposed to assemble, and we've tried a couple places down here because we feel like we're supposed to assemble, and there's just nothing we feel comfortable assembling with. It's just not biblical. And his pastor said, pray about it. Well, that was the third week of March last year. That was the very week that the Lord put it on our heart to go to South Chile. It's probably just a coincidence, I'm sure. But I will tell you, I'm very, very glad that my family stepped out in faith. And as hard as it was, now we can explain why South Chile. Next slide. The best part about all that and his family down there coming from the military is not only the military connection, but the church they came from. And if you go one more slide, I think I have a map that will show you. So his Navy base he was on above Santiago in the north, the church he went to was Bible Baptist Church of Vina del Mar. And that church in 1982 wasn't there, but an American missionary handed a lost lady a track. In 1983, that lady found that track wherever she'd hid it in her house and got saved. A year later, in 1984, her young son got saved. Church got planted there, and they were the first two to be baptized in this new church plant. Fast forward to 2022, and that young kid is the senior pastor of that church and just happens to be the church that that family was going to, who happens to know the pastor in Santiago. That was my connection. So the Lord had to do a lot to make all this work. But when you can look back and say, if that missionary hadn't gone there in the 80s and handed on a track, there would have been no church, no pastor, nobody would have been calling us. I don't know what the Lord would have done, but I love being able to go back and put that all together. Amen. So that's our mission. Last slide should come up. We're going to head down to the city. Again, we just met this missionary. Well, we haven't met him. We just opened communication with him. So I'm glad there's somebody already down there. I don't know where he'll be by the time we hit 100% and go. But we're going to plant a church down there. And unless he steals my name, which I don't know. We had picked the name, Sandy Point Baptist Church. Punta Arenas means Sandy Point. But either way, we're going to plant that church, and it's not my goal or desire. I don't feel the Lord wants me to go there and pastor it. I think he wants me to plant it and lead up a pastor. And once that church is fully functional, plant another one. I mean, with 160,000 people, how many churches could you have before you could say that it's covered? And if the Lord says move, well, there's a city 3 hours north up on the glacier with no Baptist church. So there's plenty of space down there. I said last slide, but I actually have one more. If you're interested in following our ministry, stick one more slide should go. There it is. We have our Facebook page. We use it because it's easy and it's public. So you don't have to have a Facebook account or anything to see it. But we put most of our ministry updates on there, where we're traveling, what we're doing. And then we also have a YouTube page for our kids. They wanted to be a part of this. And we said, well, you know what? You guys can document what it's like to be kids on deputation. So they're posting short videos on there of their experience. That information's on the table. I guess we'll do questions later. I do have more slides, guys, but it won't be until I come up with a message. So thank you, Pastor.
All right. He said, I'm sure it was a coincidence, and it reminded me of that. I don't know who said this originally. I had a professor in college that said it all the time, but he said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God, right? Nothing catches him off guard or surprise, and he just was putting that together. That's amazing. And that's just God. He gets all the glory for stuff like that. So praise the Lord. And if should the Lord enable us to partner with you, we support the Stelzigs, who are on the top of the world. They're at the Arctic Ocean in the Northwest Territories of Canada. You guys would be at the bottom. That'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? To have one at the top and one at the bottom. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for that. All right, let's stand together one more time. We'll sing our last song, hymn number 13, Crown Him with Many Crowns. We'll sing first, second, and last verse, Harvey. First, second, and last. Crown him with many crowns. Sing it on the first.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Son of God before the worlds begin, and ye who tread where he had trod, crown him the Son of Man, who every grief hath known, that wrings the human breast, and takes and bears them for his own, that all in him may rest.
Last verse.
Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him give, from yonder glorious throne to thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days adored and magnified.
Amen. Please be seated. All right, brother, you're come right ahead and preach what the Lord has laid upon your heart tonight.
I love Wednesday nights. It is, any pastor that's been on for more than a week, I think, would tell you there's a difference between preaching a Sunday morning message and a Wednesday night message. And Christians that come on Wednesday nights deserve to get fed. I did a series on Wednesday nights last year. We worked through the disciples. And ended up being fascinated. A lot of history that you have to go into. But this particular one on Andrew, when I was done, a woman in our congregation, one of the senior saints, who's like, I say, we were talking about yesterday, like a grandma to our kids. She's kind of like a grandma to me and Kara, too. She took me aside. She goes, when you go on deputation, you need to preach something along those lines. She just thought it was the greatest thing. It wasn't geared towards preaching or evangelism or anything else. I just like talking about evangelism when I'm traveling like this. But that's where the message was born from. I went back and looked at Andrew, and what can we learn from it? The title of the message is Humility in Christian Service. Again, not a typical missionary message, but something that was on my heart, and I put this together, and I love this. And I love, again, you know, coming from a Sunday or Wednesday night pastor, I love doing character studies. We've done that over the years, too, because people in the Bible are real people. They really existed, and they're recorded for all of eternity for a reason. And I think sometimes when we study these characters and we look at them, we can learn some stuff. We can see, I think sometimes we can identify with certain characteristics. I mean, I identify with Peter. I don't know if it's the military officer or not, but I can be bold and make a decision. Even if it's wrong, I'll stick to it and put my foot in my mouth and carry on. So I identify with Peter with that. But I'll bet, you know, some people identify with this or that, the love of John. So I really enjoy studying these Bible characters and looking at their life. And I think sometimes by doing that, we can also better understand not only our own personality and characteristics, but more importantly, I believe, is the gifting of the Lord. Because we've all been gifted, too. And sometimes studying these characters shows us, and we have some major figures in the Bible. I mean, think of the patriarchs of the Old Testament, Abraham and Joseph and Moses, or King David or the prophet Elijah. New Testament, we got Peter, we got Paul, we got Mary. I mean, just there are so many people in the Bible. And again, I always worry from the Sunday school standpoint that we get so used to reading and looking at these stories that we forget that this really happened. These people really existed. And I can't wait to meet these people in heaven. We do, I think what most people do is we tend to read a story and we get involved into it. I mean, this goes back to, I think, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden before they even had a written Bible, and these stories were passed down by word of mouth. You know, you think of that word history. Well, history is what? His story. And I think that's why it's easy for us to get sucked into a good movie or a good book and enjoy that storytelling experience. But I also think it's human tendency to identify with the hero of the story. I think we tend to do that. My oldest daughter, Victoria, her favorite superhero is Batman. I'm not the biggest fan of the new Batman movie that came out with that vampire guy. But I like Batman. I'm okay with it. But let me ask you something. And can we get the slides back up? Because there's a picture. They're working it. I am absolutely okay with that. When I came on staff, the pastor whose position I replaced was the sound booth pastor. And they came back and said, you have the sound booth now. I have what? Yeah. And within a year, we had to replace half of our equipment and everything else. There we go. Uh-oh. You may have to fast forward, though, all the way through. It starts right after I left off on the last slide. Guys, I'm so sorry. And my clicker's not working. I am sorry. Yeah, perfect. You guys are killing it. Thank you. So Humility and Christian Service, a character study of the Apostle Paul. Now, if you go to the next slide, let's see if it'll come up. Yes, okay, so here's a picture of one of the Batman movies. And that's the question I wanted to ask you. That's why I waited, because I really wanted to show the picture. Because when we watch movies, does anybody identify with whoever this female cop is in the background that's like trying to put her finger gun away or something? We don't, right? We don't even see background care. Who we focus on, the hero of the story, or sometimes the villain, but the main characters. You know, nobody watches one of these movies and is like, that bad guy, that sounds like me. I really want to be that guy. Or that guy over hiding in the back that's not doing anything but staring out. Yeah, that's me in the story. We don't do that. Human nature is to put ourselves as the hero of the story. And I only say that, and you guys can go back to the next slide. I'll probably bring up the outline. The human nature to do that and to make ourselves or to identify with the hero of the story, that's something that happens when we read Bible stories too. And I think that's really important when we read through history, because we can miss stuff. Let's pray, and let's get in here what it says. Our God, our Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to meet together tonight. Lord, to meet together so freely, none of us are worried about the police kicking down the door to come in here. None of us are worried about our Bibles being stolen or being confiscated for being illegal. And Lord, we're comfortable. A beautiful building, great weather outside, and just the opportunity to meet together in your name and preach your word. And Father, I would pray not only for the Holy Spirit to really work in our hearts tonight, and let us take away what it is you want us to learn from this message, but Lord, help us to grow closer together as we grow more like you. Father, we love you, and we ask all of this. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, I'm in Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read something. If you have your Bible, you turn there. Acts 20. I'm going to start reading in verse 35. And this is a little bit about the Apostle Paul. Okay, so as you're turning there, Acts 20, verse 35. And this is what it says. Again, looks like most of you there. Acts 20, verse 35. And the Bible says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And we had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto this ship." Moving into chapter 21, Acts 20 and verse 1. "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cos. And the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went abroad and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accompanied those days, when we accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again." Now, having read that, and again, this is a story. It's a real life account. I mean, this happened. This is being recorded to us as real history. But if I was to ask you, hey, can you summarize? And what are we reading? What's going on here? I would expect to hear things like, well, this is the end of Paul's third missionary journey. He's headed back to Antioch, to his home church. Maybe you're going to add Luke in there. I mean, if you notice, this is some of the first person in Acts, Luke, the author of Acts, is writing. So we know Luke was physically present in here. Maybe we'd focus on, well, Paul was warned not to go to Jerusalem, and we know he's going to go anyway. And those are all correct. But when we do that, if you notice, our emphasis is on Paul, the hero of the story. But I want you to notice something. The last verse I read, Acts 20 and verse 6, says, "And we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again." Who are they? You know, honestly, we don't know. Their names aren't recorded. These background characters are only mentioned one time here in the scripture, and they're called they. And that's what had me really focused on the importance of this message and using the Apostle Andrew to see this point. Because believe it or not, God does not call every one of us to be an Apostle Paul or to be an Apostle Peter. Most of us will never cross oceans to share the gospel or have the opportunity to witness to kings and emperors. But it does not mean that we are any less important in God's eyes or any less needed. Notice how the Christians at Ephesus, Tyre, Ptolemy, Caesar, and if we kept on reading Acts 21 in Jerusalem, these Christians were united in heart with the Apostle Paul. They greeted him when he arrived. They housed him. They fed him. They spent time with him. They prayed with him. They kissed him goodbye. They cried at his departure. Their support was intensely personal and emotional. In the same fashion, your love for my family, we've only been in Hamilton for a few hours, and we already feel the love of this church. And we were invited to come in. Pastor opened his he's not even here, and he let us come in his house so we could sit in the air conditioner for a few hours, so we could change and put some nice church clothes on and come over here. I guess we're having something to eat afterwards. I mean, this is what the church did with Paul. This is the New Testament church. This is what you're doing. I love it. That being said, you don't have to get so carried away that you cry or have to kiss us goodbye when we leave. But it is awesome to come to a church like this and see that you're acting just like that New Testament church. not only in how you treat your missionaries, but in the mission board out there. We just saw, and talking to your pastor on the phone earlier about how great your missions conference was last month. I mean, this is what the Bible expects of God's church. And I personally believe when you have a church that's involved in missions and faith promise, that's a church that lasts. I don't know about the experience up here with COVID, but I know churches that were closed in the U.S. During COVID, people stopped coming, they fell apart, whatever the excuse was. But I'm not familiar with one church who had an active faith promise program that closed during COVID. And I think that's because this is what the Lord wants. And again, this is not a missions conference, but you hear the important things that these big missionary speakers, like Brother Teason, they come in and they tell you, you know, that missions is the heartbeat of God. I believe that. And not just because now I've been a missionary for, 4 months, as we just started in February, but through my experience as a pastor in the church for the Faith Promise program, supporting some of the same missionaries you guys support. Then we go back here and we look at this. They returned home again. So again, the point here is we're not all called to be the hero of the story, but we are all called and we all have an important role to play. In reality, many more of us are going to be more like an Apostle Andrew than like Moses or Abraham. So tonight, with the time we have left, I want to look at the Apostle Andrew. And I believe many of us may have more in common with the Apostle Andrew than you think. For example, if you've ever encouraged somebody with a smile, if you ever invited somebody to a Bible study, if you ever invited someone to church to hear a special speaker or guest speaker, if you ever picked someone up and brought them to church, if you've ever taken food to somebody to encourage them, if you've ever given someone a book to read or a pamphlet about a particular Bible subject, and if you've ever witnessed to someone close to you, well, in all those ways, you identify with the Apostle Andrew and what the Bible records that he did in his lifetime. Now, there's traits in each disciple, like Andrew, that God wants us to emulate. The kingdom, I believe, needs a lot more Andrews. And my outline tonight is rather simple. It's 4 things we can learn from studying the Apostle Andrew. 4 things we can learn from studying the Apostle Andrew. If it works and the slide comes up, you'll see the points up there. But our first point is we must be willing to be first. We must be willing to be first. And we'll be in John 1, verses 35 through 39. There we go. You must be willing. Thank you, guys. You must be willing to be first. John 1. Verses 35 through 39. We know that Andrew lived in Bethsaida, a small town in Galilee, where he and his brother Simon had a fishing business. Andrew was originally a disciple of John the Baptist. One day as Andrew was listening to John the Baptist, Jesus walked by. As he does, John makes the statement, now you're all familiar with it, John 1 verse 35, again the next day after John stood and 2 of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Then the Bible tells us that Andrew and an unnamed disciple, who textually we believe is most likely John, began to follow Jesus. And he asked them what they want. Perhaps at a loss for an answer, they replied, "Teacher, where are you staying?" I like that. John 1:38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith to them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted master, "where dwellest thou?" I think this indicates that they were serious about following Jesus right from the beginning because they wanted to know where they could find him. Jesus replies, John 1:39, he saith unto them, "Come and see." The Bible says, they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. See, I believe that John is the other unnamed disciple here because he vividly remembers the exact time that he had this encounter with the Lord. The Jewish day started at 6 a.m., so we're talking about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. John mentions a precise time, most likely to emphasize that he was the other disciple, John the Baptist, who was with Andrew. As an eyewitness to these events occurring during 3 successive days, John's first meeting with Jesus was so life-changing that he remembered even the exact hour that he met the Lord. John doesn't tell us what Jesus said to them, but whatever it was, Andrew was convinced that Jesus is the Christ. So he becomes a disciple of Jesus. Andrew, probably along with John, are the first to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, being first takes courage. Andrew is also the first person recorded in the scriptures to call Jesus the Messiah. The term Messiah is a transliteration of the Hebrew or Aramaic verbal adjective that means the anointed one. It comes from the verb to anoint, and which is, we think of anointing the priest in the Jewish temple. Well, the term was first applied to three different offices in the Old Testament, the king, the priest, and in one passage, the patriarchs, who were the anointed ones. The term eventually came to point above all to the prophesied coming one, or the Messiah in his role as priest, prophet, and king. But what's important to note here is that this term, Messiah or Christ, are titles. They're not personal names of Jesus. And that's important for us right now because Andrew is the first to recognize Jesus as the Messiah and identify him publicly. That's a really big deal. We continue reading John 1, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. You know, it's not easy to be first. I believe sometimes that's the most difficult decision to make during an invitation on a Sunday morning. Nobody wants to get up and be first. You ever notice that? And then one person comes forward and they're like, okay, it's okay. And then other people come. I don't know if that means like breaking the ice or whatnot, but it makes it easier. It takes courage to be the first one to speak up when something's wrong. When we disagree, it takes courage to be the first one to say, I'm sorry. When there's a ministry that needs to be filled at the church, it's not easy to be the first one to volunteer. I don't know how long you've been in church, but if you've been in church a couple years, you may have noticed that. Once somebody writes their name down, and like 10 more names appear. So it's not easy to be first. But if we want to be more like Andrew, then we need to be first. We need to be willing to be first. Second point, we must be an immediate witness of Jesus Christ. I love this. Andrew was not content with finding the Messiah just for himself. After placing his faith in Jesus as the Christ, the first thing Andrew did was go out and witness. And we already read the verse, John 1, 4 to 1. He first findeth his brother Simon and saith to them, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. The first thing that a true new believer wants to do is win lost family members and friends to Jesus. And then we see that here because the first thing that Andrew wants to do is bring his brother Simon to Jesus. John 1:42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. I love the fact that John adds here when he stated Jesus beheld him. Can you? I can't even imagine. I can't. To have the creator of the universe standing there, it beheld, looking at you. Can't even imagine. But Jesus knows hearts thoroughly. He can see into them. He's also the one that transforms people to become what he wants them to be. Of course, Simon also becomes a believer. He becomes Peter the Rock. All because Andrew wanted to share Jesus with somebody. Every time we invite someone to Sunday school or to church, we're being like an Andrew. And we need a lot of Andrews in our churches. There's other great biblical examples of new believers running right out and being a witness to Jesus Christ. My favorite is the Samaritan woman at the well. Boy, I could talk about that for hours. I love John chapter 4. And again, for time, I won't. But I mean, just picture that. She realizes Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. She leaves her water part. Her only mission that day was to go get water. And she leaves it because she no longer cares about physical things. She only cares about spiritual, and she runs and brings the whole town to Jesus. We're all called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. We're all expected to bear fruit. Jesus encouraged us to be witnesses of him because it glorifies God the Father. John 15:8 says, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. One of the most effective ways, I believe, to win others to the Lord or to bear much fruit is to invite them to Bible study or to church. And when they hear God's word, the Holy Spirit will convince them. And then, well, we all know the verse, right? Faith comes from hearing. Hearing what? The word of God. And I got to be so careful not to go off on tangents because I really feel so passionate about some of these things. But, you know, going back to that whole track thing, and don't be afraid to hand a track out, especially if you're a new Christian. You know, the devil will use so many things to get us to fear sharing our testimony with somebody. And I'll give you one of my favorite little things I'll do, because I don't know everything. And if I'm sharing my faith, or I hand somebody a gospel tract, and sometimes it's dangerous because you hand a gospel tract and like, oh, what's this? And they'll start reading it right in front of you. Boy, that's awkward. What if they ask you a question you know the answer to? What if they ask you about a Bible verse? You know what you say? You know, I don't know that, but I know somebody that does. Once you come to church with me on Sunday morning, I introduce you to my pastor. Now you just killed two birds with one stone. You witnessed to somebody, and you invited them to church. So in order for us to be like Andrew, we have to be willing to be first. And we must be an immediate witness of Jesus Christ. Third, we must be willing to serve behind the scenes. As you may have already noticed, there's not a lot recorded in the gospel accounts about Andrew. He's only mentioned 13 times in 12 verses of scripture. And 7 of those 13 times is when he's listed as one of the 12 disciples or apostles. He's just not much said. So there's only 4 more times in scripture where they actually talk about Andrew. He was there for the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. He was there for the feeding of the 5,000. That is also an incredible miracle to talk about, but the only one that's actually mentioned in all 4 Gospels. He was there for the Olivet Discourse, and he was there in the upper room after Jesus' ascension when Matthias was chosen to replace Judas Iscariot. Now, out of those 12 references, Andrew's words are only recorded a total of 3 times. 3 sentences is the only thing recorded by him in the Bible. It's about 20 words in Greek, but when you translate it in English, it's about 30 words in English. We've already read some of them. John 1:38, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? John 1:41, he says to Peter, we have found the Messiah. Speaking to the 5,000, he says, here is a lad which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. We're familiar with that, right? Everybody knows feeding the 5,000. Well, we're reading all of Andrew's recorded words in this study because I believe these few words reveal a lot about him. One of the few times his words is recorded, again, it's the feeding of the 5,000. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 is the 4th sign that John employed to demonstrate that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. As already mentioned, it's the only one that's in all 4 Gospels. Probably late in the afternoon when it happened, we know where they were, sitting on a hillside by the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd had gathered, and it's pretty sad because they gathered not because they wanted to accept Jesus or understand who Jesus was. They just wanted to see the miracles. That's exactly what the Bible tells us. But in spite of the crowd's motivation, Jesus still had compassion on them. He still healed the sick. But then he does this thing, and he does it to test the disciples. We know that because the Bible tells us that. And he turns to Philip, and he asks Philip where they can get food to feed all these people. John 6, verse 1, after these things, I'm sorry, John 6, I don't know why that was unclear, John 6, verse 1, and after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come on him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. I love that. He's Jesus. He's God. He knew what he was going to do. He just was testing his disciples. And he turns to Philip and says this. Notice how Philip answers, John 6, verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Is a denarius or denarius. That was basically a common day's pay for a laborer. So 1 day's worth of work. So when they say 200 penny worth, we're not talking 2 cents. Okay, we assume that this must have been what was in their bag. You know, Philip, knowing as you know, with Judas Iscariot as a treasurer, he's well. This is what we have. We have this 200 penny worth. That's like 8 months worth of work. Now, I'm not even going to try and do the mental gymnastics tonight of converting that to dollars and converting it to Canadian dollars and trying to figure out all that. Just figure, you know, 8 months worth of paychecks, whatever that is. That's the amount they're talking about. That's not a little amount. This was, and that shows truly how large this crowd was. I got really bored in Sunday school once, and I tried to convert that 200 penny worth to how many, because they had bread and fish. So I said, wait, how much is a pizza with anchovies? And we tried to figure out how many people you could feed, how many pizzas and anchovies, and it wouldn't even be the 5,000. So, I mean, yeah, that's really getting carried. You can do that in Sunday school, right, in a smaller class. But the best case scenario is, with, if I remember correctly, without delivery friend, it was like one slice of pizza per person for 10,000. So there's no children eating that night. So clearly there wasn't enough money to provide dinner to the crowd. As silly as it is talking about pizza, it gives a thought, though, looking back to Andrew. You see, we're focusing on Andrew, not Philip. And if you realize something, Andrew had already been working on that problem. Andrew had already been trying to figure out how they were going to feed these people. And we'll see that here because we see Andrew's words. Before I read that, though, I always have a random thought because it's about now as we're reading about Andrew. I see this keeps coming up. And if you ever notice, if you read through all the encounters, he's never just Andrew. He's not. He's always Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The first person to accept Christ and call the Messiah never even gets to be Andrew. He's always, oh, that's Simon's brother. John 6, verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? So Andrew doesn't know what Jesus is going to do, but he wants to be ready for whatever it is. He was already looking for food in the crowd and trying to answer this problem. Jesus tells the disciples to have the people sit down, and then he asks, takes the 5 loaves and 2 small fish, blesses them, and feeds 5,000 men. And of course, that's not counting the women and the children. We actually, Pastor Bernard preached on this on Sunday morning in the church we were at for the missions conference. And he did some research on it and says they believe it was 25,000 people. It's just a massive amount. But Andrew is a great example of obeying Paul's command in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see, Andrew had been going through the crowd trying to find food for the people to eat. He wanted to make sure that everyone was comfortable and that their physical needs were met so that they could study and be more attentive as Jesus taught them. There needs to be many more Andrews in the church who look out for the interests of others. These are the servants who greet people at the doors. I was greeted tonight. Where'd he go? Is he still at the door? Did he go upstairs? He was out there. He's out there. Maybe I don't know. Maybe he's a security guard now. That's how it works in our church. Yeah, guard the door. But nursery, sound booth. Man, those are Andrews in a sound booth. Where would we be? I couldn't have showed you a single fun picture tonight. I couldn't have showed you a map. I couldn't have showed you a picture of Batman. I couldn't have shown any of that stuff without people that are willing to come and serve. But we see that. None of them will ever be on camera. They're never going to be up here on the podium. I mean, I understand we're being live streamed right now. People at home, they're not seeing the hardworking people in the sound booth. They're seeing me. These Andrews are the people in the church that serve behind the scenes so that others can be comfortable and be as undistracted as possible listening to the Word of God. They're doing their part for the Lord to make Bible study and worship services the best that they can be for people. You know, not all of us are gifted in the same way or have been given the same talents by God. However, each and every one of us can serve the Lord with the skill that he or she possesses. Also, I hope you've seen that when we see Andrew in Scripture, he is usually bringing someone to Jesus. It doesn't matter if they're to learn something or to help deal with a situation. His focus is always on bringing someone to Jesus. He brought his brother to Jesus. Some believe he brought Philip to Jesus. He brought the boy with the fish and the 5 loaves of bread to Jesus. Later in John's gospel, Philip comes and says, hey, we got these 2 Greek men. I don't know what to do. Andrew says, let's bring them to Jesus. I pray the same thing can be said of us, whether alone or with someone else, like a Philip. I hope our goal is always leading someone to the feet of Jesus. So we must be willing to be first. We must be a witness of Jesus Christ. I dare say an immediate witness of Christ. We must be willing to serve behind the scenes. And finally, tonight, we must be willing not to be first. In the early days of Jesus' ministry, Andrew was a member of the inner circle of disciples, right? It was his original 4, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. For a time, these 4 were the only disciples. 8 more would later be added, making the total of the 12. Andrew may have had mixed feelings when his brother Peter became the leader of the group and when Jesus bypassed him and selected Peter, James, and John to be his new inner circle. No matter what, though, Andrew teaches us the value of simple gifts. Perhaps some of us might think that we have little to offer God or that we're not important. But that's from a human perspective. Maybe what we can offer is only a smile or an invitation to church or some small act of kindness performed for someone in need. But never underestimate what God can do with what we have. Didn't we sing that song on Sunday, Too Little as Much When God Was in It? I think we sang that, and then Pastor Bernard got up to preach and said, that's my favorite song. And it's a great song. Andrew's personality and gifts were not those of leadership. Those were the gifts that Jesus needed in his inner circle. It wasn't that Jesus loved Andrew any less. It was that Andrew's ministry among the disciples was different from that of Peter and James and John. After the feeding of the 5,000, Andrew's only mentioned one more time, and no more of his words are recorded. Peter, James, and John are mentioned many times, clearly being in the spotlight. But Andrew was always there, serving in the shadows. Andrew didn't have a place in the spotlight, but it doesn't mean he left the stage. Andrew continued to work for the Lord without recognition. What is so praiseworthy about Andrew is there's no indication that he resented being demoted, if that's even a thing, or serving behind the scenes. He's a wonderful example of what Paul said to the Romans. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. You know, as a missionary or a pastor, I'm always in the spotlight. But if it were not for all the Andrews who serve behind the scenes, this church, my church, your church, they wouldn't bear fruit. I stated earlier that Andrew is only mentioned in the Bible a few times. There is a lot of church history about the Apostle Andrew, and I don't mind looking at church history. I'm a student of history. I like history. If it's written down in God's Word, it's true, it's correct, it's perfect, it's undisputable. When man starts recording things, I don't hold it up to the level of Scripture. That doesn't mean we can't learn. And there's a lot of written history through the church ages about the Apostle Andrew. First, it's believed that he took the gospel north to the area today that's Russia. He also spent some time in Asia Minor, which is kind of the areas of Turkey and Greece. In church history, Andrew is claimed by Russia as their patron saint, but also he's claimed by Scotland and Greece, which is pretty neat. Tradition tells us that Andrew was executed in Greece when the local governor agitates, became enraged because his wife Maximilla and their son became Christians through Andrew's preaching. Tradition also says that Andrew, feeling unworthy to die on the same type of cross as his master, asked to be crucified on an X-shaped cross, which came to be known as Andrew's cross. If you guys can go to the next slide, I believe I have a picture of that. Again, picture from, you know, the Middle Ages and stuff when they drew lots of weird stuff. But, you know, 1,000 years after his supposed martyrdom, they still believe that he died it, so that's a representation. But if you go to the next slide, that's the Scottish flag today. And because they believe Andrew is their patron saint, that is Andrew's cross, still on the Scottish flag. Tradition also records that Andrew was tied to the cross instead of being nailed to it so that his suffering would be lengthened. He supposedly lingered for 2 days, but during his conscious hours tried to lead passersby to the Lord. How much of that is true and how much is legend is beyond me. But interestingly, the relics of St. Andrew, and I have to say St. Andrew now because we could talk about relics, we get into the Catholic Church, but the relics of St. Andrew have more evidence for genuineness than nearly any other apostle, including John and Peter. There's a very detailed history of how and where his body traveled since the first century, leading to its current resting place in the Cathedral of St. Andrew, in Greece. Relics of the Apostle Andrew are stored in some Catholic churches today. They consist of a small finger, part of the top of the cranium of the Apostle, and some portions of the cross on which he was martyred, all kept in a special shrine that you can pray to if you go to these churches. You don't have any like old fingers or anything lying around, right? Yeah, we just don't do that, right? Yeah. Interestingly, just recently, the holy skull of the Apostle was sent from St. Peter's Basilica in Rome by the Pope, by Pope John Paul VI, in September of 1964 as a way to try and mend the differences between the Greek Orthodox and the Roman Catholic Church. So they gave him Andrew's skull back. So don't say he didn't learn something tonight. Paul wrote something in Hebrews about those who labor behind the scenes for the Lord, those who serve out of the spotlight. Hebrews 6, verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." See, when compared to Peter, James, and John, we see that Andrew just had a different personality. Andrew seems to be the one who quietly guided others to Jesus. Andrew seemed pleased to do what he could for the Lord with the gifts that he had, and Andrew also exemplified humility. And that is something that is worth emulating. See, it's possible to be too big for God to use, but it's never possibly too small for God to use you. Besides being humble, Andrew's dominant characteristics were having a servant's heart and trying to win others. Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus and was a person of amazing character. He was content to be behind the scenes in the second place. He was simply happy to lead others to Christ. The major lesson that we learn from his life is that God needs more servants who are humble and are willing not to be in the spotlight or not be in first place. The church today needs a lot of Andrews. So in order for us to become a much-needed humble servant like Andrew, we must be willing to be first, we must be an immediate witness of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to serve behind the scenes, and finally tonight, we must be willing not to be first. Folks, thank you so much for welcoming my family into your church. Pastor, thank you for surrendering the pulpit for a night to let a stranger come up and preach. That's a very, very big deal for a pastor to do that, and it means the world to me whenever I'm entrusted to handle the word of God behind the pulpit. So I thank you, Pastor, for that. And with that, Pastor, I'm going to turn it back over to you.